Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We find ourselves in the Epiphany season. The church has. It's shorter or longer according to the time when Easter occurs and affects that. But still, the Epiphany season for us, it's a continuation of thoughts, the manifestation of Christ that he had done in the manger scene at Bethlehem, that God became man to come to redeem man. But Epiphany takes on a new idea of this manifestation. From the Feast of the Epiphany on, we've been reflecting upon the fact that Jesus manifests himself as being God. This is what we see from the three magi going to visit Jesus in the Feast of the Epiphany in that gospel story. Last week, we saw in the gospel of Jesus in the temple after he received the ceremonies of being an adult there. And he said that he had to be about his father's business, his father who is God. And granted, it was a great mystery to Mary and Joseph, but they accepted, but even God went down and obeyed. Just that manifestation of Jesus and as God, what he would do when as man, to show forth what it is they must accomplish. A few days ago was the feast of the baptism of Jesus, that while John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan, something that he didn't need to have happen, and yet, even when St. John tried to stop Jesus from being baptized, because John said, thou should be the one to baptize me, not I thee, and Jesus told John, no, thus it is, that it should fulfill all the things that need to be done. And so as that baptism was taking place, it's recorded for us in the Gospels what happened. It was John the Baptist was the only one that saw this, but it was a vision, a manifestation of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And was there for the purpose that for John the Baptist, so we'd better understand that. The Holy Ghost as a dove above Jesus, a voice coming out of a cloud that was there saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A manifestation through that, that Jesus is God. There'd be no doubt concerning that, and that the Father was well pleased because this is his Son. What we continue with in the Epiphany season, and more and more, especially today, and maybe a little bit in the Gospels that will follow, but mostly with today, the second Sunday after Epiphany, is another one of these manifestations of Jesus, the proof that he is God. But there's a purpose for this one, a purpose that's had that St. John himself writes, and it's in the closing lines of today's Gospel. He manifests his glory. He manifests that he has this power. He doesn't do it in a great way, but he does it only within the hearing of his mother and of his disciples who were there, and also the servants who had drawn up the water and put them in that stone, those stone water jars, and then just after a few words of Jesus, took them to the chief steward in order to have that water, to have recognized rather, that water had now been changed into wine. The substance of water was changed in the substance of wine in such a miraculous manner. But Jesus did this in the midst of only of his own disciples here. And St. John says of that in his gospel, it's a closing line of today's gospel, he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. At Cana, there weren't that many disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were following Jesus. They had not yet followed him completely. They hadn't yet abandoned their fishing and their nets and everything else and followed our Lord. But still, they were coming around him. They had found something in his words and his deeds. Even the one whom they had followed before, John the Baptist, had said, he must increase, pointing to Jesus. I must decrease. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, and telling them to follow Jesus. And so some of them did, Andrew at first, and then one by one, at least the first four, came to Jesus and followed him. And so when Jesus was invited to come to the wedding feast there in Cana, well then those who were his followers who were coming with him also came. And they became the witnesses to that miracle, witnesses to his glory, as St. John says. And through that, they believed in him greatly. Maybe they didn't fully understand what had just taken place ahead of them, but they knew this was no ordinary man they were following. It confirmed in them that this was the man to follow, that John was right. He and his disciples believed in him. It's an important message for us when we start thinking about the manifestation of Christ, of Son of God, and the works and powers that he can do. So many things that he does so that even if it's just a few people believe in him, they are there to strengthen the faith and confidence of the rest. Imagine with these first four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, seeing this miracle, believing now in Jesus, seeing what had taken place. In the future, when people would come along, either the other apostles or other people that would come along to them to follow Jesus, and there would be points of weakness, points of doubt, something else that would come up in their mind. Each of these four could point to this event and say, I was there. I saw this happened. We understand this is no ordinary man. Whatever doubt you have about this, this is something that should be cleared up and gone away with, because we are eyewitnesses to this. This is indeed the man who has come in, the prophet, the Messiah, who has come into the world. And later on, they would say, this is God, the Son of God himself. So this is why it's important what St. John records, and his disciples believed in him. It's something for us, too. We may not see all the miracles. We won't maybe see the gospel stories here. We don't have manifest to us the vision like St. John the Baptist had in the River Jordan of the Blessed Trinity. We won't have the vision of different things, or even being in the midst of where Jesus and Mary were and finding out that this water had now been changed into wine. It still looked like water, still looked to be a little light as far as wine would go, but when the taste was there, the taste was wine. We may not see those kind of miracles, but there are others of great miracles, and even greater than the changing of the substance of water into the substance of wine, that we see every time we come to Mass, every time we have a chance to receive Holy Communion. The substance of bread is changed into the substance of God himself. And we know that because God himself has done it and has told it. It is so. Oh, it still looks like bread. It even tastes like bread. This is where it goes a little bit beyond even the changing of that. But if Jesus shows that he has the power to change the element of water into the element of wine, then he definitely has the power to change that which is merely bread into his body and blood. Everything that is sacred about him, because he has that power. And when we understand that, when we fully accept that our faith is strong at that particular point, then we can say, we believe in him. We as his disciples, we as his followers, we believe in him. And then from this point, we can go out and strengthen other people in times of doubt and difficulty, because we have seen this. And we can help us to not only find strength ourselves, but bring strength to others in every way they might need it. This is the reason why these miracles take place, and we recognize them. We read the miracles in the gospel, and in truth, we believe them. And we help others to believe them too as well. There's a couple of other underlying points that would be in today's gospel too. Not only the theme of the Epiphany, the manifestation of Jesus, that he had manifested his glory, that he did so his disciples following him would believe in him because they were going to have a rough life ahead. But there's a couple of underlying stories here and thoughts the church brings before us too with this gospel. One is the sacrament of matrimony, that Jesus is present there for the marriage feast in Cana. He would not be present there if this was not something that is a good marriage, a valid marriage, it would say. Another underlying story is that of the intercessory power of Mary, that all we had to do is to ask her and she will go to her son and intercede for us on our behalf. What I'd like to talk about today is that regarding the sacrament of matrimony in a general way, because it's something from time to time it needs to be reviewed, because as a sacrament, as an institution by God, it is something that is attacked so much in the world today, so much in different ways, either through song, through movie, through the ideas of various different points and opinions of people, that which God intended marriage to be for the great benefit of mankind as a whole, what it would do, as I explained last Sunday, that the family is the basic unit of society, and how good families, strong families, those who are following the principles of Christian marriage, these good, strong families will also lead to a good, strong society around them. One family at a time can build up society. But we have to struggle against the principalities and the powers, like St. Paul calls them. Those are the wickedness of people from high places. That ours is both a spiritual battle and a physical battle in this one area, to maintain the fact that marriage is something that is sacred and holy, and not to be treated in a trivial manner or in a manner that is actually quite blasphemous in the marriages supposed to take place between same-sex marriages and things of that nature. You see, matrimony or marriage, as we'll call it, is an institution given by God. It's not something men made up. It's given by God. It started with Adam and Eve. And wherever there were good marriages, marriages that followed the right principles that God had established from the beginning, God gave his help, his blessing, his graces to them. Marriages, when others departed from the ways of God, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so forth, and didn't keep up with the laws and the ways of marriage as God had intended it, then curses came upon their society rather than blessings, because married life was not lived as it should be. And even within married life at that particular point, there was not always the great strength, grace that should be there, as can be there with married life. But it's the fathers and doctors of the church, commentators of sacred scripture, have us look at this gospel story today. And they pinpoint that this event that we read of today, this is the time when Jesus instituted the sacrament of matrimony. The sacrament where the couples bestow upon themselves. They are the ministers in this sacrament, not the priest. The priest is there like Jesus at Cana. The priest is there to witness that everything there in this marriage is true and right before God, and thus to bless this marriage. And in doing so, by that as his witness, and when the couples confer this sacrament upon them, because sacrament, the matrimony rather, has now been raised up to this great level of being a sacrament, there are graces that are given, graces that are not found in any other way, especially in the marriages of the old law. Granted, the marriages of the old law were of a religious right, the way God had intended, and some graces came. But what was not present in the old law, as there is in the new, is sacramental grace. What we understand from the catechism is a specific grace that is there to help you live according to the principles of that sacrament which you receive. A special, a unique grace God gives. When God gives a sacramental grace in baptism, it is so that we can live as children of God and heirs of heaven and not let the world tear us down. Penance, so not only we can be sorry for our sins, but not fall back into those same sins in the future. Holy Communion, so the life of God will be stronger in us day by day, each time we receive Holy Communion, and so forth. With every sacrament, there is a sacramental grace to help us fulfill better the purpose behind that sacrament. In matrimony, the sacramental grace is there for the couple who come and bind themselves for life in a lawful marriage. They're given a grace to be able to discharge the duties that come with marriage. Marriage is not something just a union of man and woman, blessed by God, and then that's it. There are duties, responsibilities by God. If we say that family life, and it is the basic unit of all society, that good society depends on strong married life, family life, then that means that married life has to also find in it certain duties that take place. For example, being able to bear up with trials and difficulties that come up, that come the way of every person, but seemingly come upon married life more so than at other times, maybe with other people. And these are difficulties and trials that come up in finances, can come up in various areas that happen. How to bear up with them. If the marriage was merely a natural one, then you would have some grace, some aid, to be able to naturally bear up under things. But some of these things demand a supernatural power, a strength that goes beyond just mere human strength. And that's the sacramental nature here of the sacrament of matrimony, that grace that's there to bear up under the difficulties of that state. Part of the difficulties that can come up in just at times even in couples bearing up with themselves. We're talking about two independent people come together by a bond of love, hoping that just that bond of love is going to keep them strong for all the rest of their lives until death do us part. If you know anything about human nature, such a hope is not well-founded. Because human nature, just on a natural point of point of love or whatever, and if the love is only based on pure natural reasons, is not going to be enough to make it through even the trials and difficulty that comes up with personalities. It takes a supernatural effort. It takes a supernatural grace and blessing. And this is one of the blessings that comes with the sacrament of matrimony. It doesn't mean that just because married couples are married, any troubles and difficulties between them, any faults and failings one may have, automatically disappear. No, it doesn't. But it means there's a grace there to be able to handle them and handle them well. See, that's what this sacramental grace comes for. The sacramental grace of matrimony is there is to help the husband and wife to sanctify each other, to lead each other closer to God, to come through all these trials and difficulty in a spiritual way. Because humanly speaking, it would have failed. Marriage would have failed a long time ago. That's why so many fair marriages in the world fail today, because they base it merely on human ideas, human strength, and not upon the grace of God or the things of God and the ways of God. The idea of a common life, the life of love together. This is a love that's not based on emotions. It's not a love that's based just on externals and things of that nature. The love that must be in a Christian marriage has to be that love which God himself shows, that despite faults and failings, still loves, still leads, still guides, still helps in every particular way. That's the love that God shows to us, and that's the love that needs to be shown in good Christian marriage. There's where true love, this is what it's all about. And it's that kind of love, when it's found between a good husband and wife in this manner, then this is where fidelity comes up. This is what St. Paul calls the chastity of the married, that they are faithful to one another. They only seek pleasures from one another. Don't go wandering around. The sacramental grace of matrimony helps, especially with all the temptations and trials and difficulties that can take place today. So many things come, so many graces come when someone receives the sacrament of matrimony that needs to be called upon. You know, these sacramental graces are like a reservoir, if you will. Once you receive them, then they're there. They're there for you to use and help. And they're like any kind of a sacramental. If you have faith in them and confident asking of God for these graces to help me through this particular time or difficulty, or even in joyful times, to help me give my measured joy and love during these particular times here, if I ask for them the confidence they will be given, and that strengthens married life. But if all the time of asking ends just a few days after matrimony, and counting on these graces and blessings from God and the sacredness of what this holy vocation is all about, then there will be difficulties right there from the start. And there will be trials that will happen, very tests to the very bond that is created by the couple themselves when they spoke the words of promise and vow to each other. Matrimony also has to deal not only with those who are married already, and those who have, especially, I'm talking about Catholic marriage, receive the sacramental grace, and what we call the mixed marriages that won't have that sacramental grace, the Church tolerates them. It has to be an approval, permission must come for those. The fact that it's an obedience, there will be some graces that come with it, but it's not the same sacramental graces that come as an aid when two Catholics are married. That's an important part here, and we understand that from just the way the Church shows us, that in mixed marriages there is no nuptial mass that takes place, and the ceremony cannot take place in the Church. So those type of things give us an idea of how we are to seek blessings and graces. And gosh, with all the efforts that are done by society and people out there, wrong philosophies toward marriage, with all these attacks against marriage that are present out there, you would think that those who are preparing for marriage would do so in such a way that they would have all the supernatural help they could get, and not just get caught up with emotions and thoughts and feelings, but actually look to choose someone as my lifelong partner, and I mean it, lifelong. I am not going to be with someone just until the love goes away. All of a sudden, I thought I was in love with someone, and now it's all disappeared. I've lost my love, therefore I might as well divorce. That's not what marriage is all about. That's why society is crumbling like it is, because marriage is not strong. Marriage has not been strong ever since the allowing of public divorce in our country and more throughout the countries of the world. More and more, all of these areas show and demonstrate to us that the basic unit of society can easily just be broken up, split apart, as if it will have no effect on society as a whole. Last week we talked about some of the effects that it can have on the family and the world and society through all that. But for those who believe before God, they've prayed, they've asked God to help them, to teach them, to show to them what their vocation should be in life, and they determine through that their vocation is to the married state, I ask you to continue to pray. Continue to pray along that line. Continue to work and be faithful in every way. Pray for someone who will there that, in two areas particularly, are going to be an aid to you. And they're probably not the two areas you would expect. The world will expect that's out there either someone who looks great and nice, perfect model of man or woman, to be a life partner. And then the world sets up as somebody, this is how you should choose them. Are they a good sex partner for you? Better experiment beforehand to make sure, or else you have a disappointment in your married life. Now, that has no place in Christian marriage. What we're talking about here, what we're looking to in Christian marriage in preparation is, I'm looking to someone who will help me sanctify my soul. I am looking for someone who has the same serious effort here of coming to heaven that we know there are pitfalls and trials and difficulties out there. And together, we will work toward that end. Together, we will see to it that we can save our souls and work toward that end. And if there must be fraternal correction with respectful points, not yelling and screaming and all the type of things that can happen, but with respectful fraternal correction, recognized as such, then that just strengthens the bond and does not tear it down. These are words that come from someone, a partner in love with my other partner, whom I love so much that these difficulties may take you down in a detour away from that path we determined on in going to heaven. I want you to stay on that path. And so that's the first thing you need to pray for. As someone who's there will share that value, share that goal with you to come to heaven. A second goal to be shared is that I'm going to raise children of this marriage properly as saints of God, so that together as a family, we will be together in heaven for all eternity. And despite all the difficulties and trials that are out there, we will raise our children toward this end and keep them safe from the secular world around us. Help them to be spiritual people and to grow spiritually themselves. Those are the two intentions, most of all, you need to start with. Those who are preparing for marriage. Pray, ask God for someone to come to you in that light, in that vein. Someone will be that way, strong for you in that manner. Don't just think, okay, I'm going to say some prayers like that to God. Okay, I'm going to pray, God, you know, send me the right partner who will help me to sanctify my soul. Together, we'll be partners, life partners on this great journey of life toward eternity, having the same goal in mind so that we can work toward heaven. And help me to have someone who will work like me toward the efforts of our children to help to raise them up as good Christian citizens in this world and in the next. I prayed that prayer, and now, God, put that person here right now. That the next person is, and the next person walks down the street, there they are. That's the one I've been looking for all this time. No, it may demand some patience and continued prayer and continued fidelity. Keeping faithful in love, keeping your heart where God knows it should be done. If couples that are preparing for marriage live in the chaste way that they should, then when they become married and the temptations come up about fidelity, boy, is my wife doing this? Is my husband doing that? They can look back on the times before marriage, the promises they made to each other that they would be faithful for the love of God and kept that fidelity. That will go a long way to dispelling those doubts in married life, the doubts that usually come up from the world or the devil or friends around trying to break up marriages and things of that nature. So many things are necessary here to help to work in the points of preparation. Those that are preparing for Christian marriage need to prepare for it in a very spiritual manner. The spiritual manner of preparation here is to learn to pray together before marriage, to come to Mass together, to come to communion together, to come at holy hours together, to pray the rosary outside of that together, to do other things in spiritual conversations together. Does it always have to be spiritual points and things like that that you work on together? No, but that must be the foundation of it all. Because a marriage is something that will be holy and wonderful and strong before God, it must start out and have those firm foundations in a spiritual life. Without them, everything will fall apart. Another thing that's necessary, both for those that are preparing for marriage and even those that are married now, is to make sure that Jesus is the center of everything you say and do. St. Paul puts it this way, that Christ is like an unseen partner, if you will, as he calls it, two together in Christ. They are not together for some other reasons. Christ is the bond of their love, the bond of their strength. Christ is that. And they get to try to know and love Jesus Christ better and better, stronger and stronger. That's what makes them good and holy in principle, and has every expectation the marriage to come will be something that will last and be strong before God and getting stronger day by day. The other particular point here, besides that of knowing Christ, loving Christ, making him such an important partner in the marriage, is, as we see from today's gospel, make Mary an important part too. She is our great intercessor. She is our mother. She is our queen. She is our advocate. Everything we learn from the gospel story of today, if we have a difficulty and we take it to Mary, she will take it to her son in our behalf to see that. Jesus had no need to work a miracle for these people. He had no vested interest, if you want to call it that, in the success or failure of that wedding of that day. But he was still God with compassion. And his mother said that. She had that confidence he would do it because he was a compassionate, a loving God. And so all she said, do whatever he tells you. She interceded. He will perform it. Now on our part, what has to be done, do whatever we know that Jesus says, whatever found the commandments, whatever his church teaches, do whatever he tells you, and he will bless you. Even if it should require a miracle, perhaps, it would come. But it's got to be centered on Christ, centered on Mary and her intercession for us, a love for that good mother who brings that bond of love even stronger in good married lives. To see the bond that she would have had in the Holy Family and that bond that she will give to good Christian families. That we can't separate ourselves from the love of Mary and expect to have good, strong Christian families. It can't be done. The gospel today makes that clear. So I guess what we learn from this, you know, we say that his disciples believed in him. You know, we have seen various things. We've read the gospels. We hear the stories. We pray to have a stronger faith, a stronger confidence in God. And through that, the confidence in God, the understanding of his compassion, his providence toward us, and all these things, we, his disciples, will believe in him. But most especially those as surrounds Christian marriage. Just what it would be that his disciples, those whom love each other and love God with each other, the two together with Christ, they will make at this particular point here a life that is found strong, generous, sacrificial, even to the end. Every time I perform a wedding, there's the exhortation that's prayed before the actual sacrament takes place. And among the words that are prayed there, it's an honest recognition to the couple just before, just a few seconds now, if you will, a few minutes, just before they're about to pronounce their vows together and bind themselves to marriage for life. The recognition that you're willing to take to yourself for better, for rich, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health until death. And the exhortation continues on and says, surely you make these promises to each other, kind of like eyes wide open. You know every life has a share in these kind of difficulties, joys and sorrows along the way. You know your life will not be any different from that, and still you are willing to bind yourselves for life together. Have your confidence and love in God. Find the grace that comes in the sacrament that is bestowed. As we say today for those couples that are already married, pray, understand more, try to understand more about the sacramental grace given to you at the time of your marriage. Use that sacramental grace well. Pray for it, help it. In times of difficulty, even in times of joy, call upon it. That's why it's there. Don't ignore it. That's what makes things harder. Pray, ask for help. And you'll find the grace will be there more and more in abundance to help and assist you. For those who are preparing for marriage, do so by inviting Jesus to be a part in your life and everything that's done. Two, together in Christ. Have Mary there together with you in prayer. Make this a point that you have a reality in your lives so that everything you think, say, and do will all tend to that. Marriage is such a great blessing. It's a grace, a mystery before God and men, St. Paul says when he wrote to the Hebrews. It's a mystery. It's a sacrament before God and men. It's something that God has instituted and made strong. He has brought many blessings upon it. He wants to see it succeed. Despite all the trials, beside all those elements out there trying to break it apart, God wants to see it succeed. And it will do so in the marriages of our good people here. If we continue to turn to God, turn to Jesus, turn to Mary, find in them the loving advocates, help them, or ask them to help you to be stronger day by day. When you do that, you'll find that married life, or as you prepare for married life, it will be stronger there. You know, again, just one side reflection, then we'll come to an ending at this point, but it's just, I just see it interesting that couples get so caught up in all the events of the day getting ready for marriage. Dresses this, suit that, food here, this place, all these particular things, and don't spend a corresponding or an equal time, at least, in prayer and spiritual preparation. Why is it that people think that only men who aspire to be priests, that their preparation better be good and spiritual and holy, so they'll be good and holy priests? Or how about those that are preparing to be religious, that they should be good and holy in their preparations, so they can better live the vows? But when it comes to the sacred vows of matrimony, a spiritual preparation is not that important. Yes, it is. It is very important. Very important there to the success of the marriage forever. It is so important to prepare in that way, asking for God's help, asking for God's strength, to know what to do and how to do it as you prepare step by step, day by day, and coming to that point. You'll find that that preparation for prayer, God will listen to your prayers. He will show you. Sometimes it may be not the direction you at least you expected it, but he will show you. I remember in my life, it was my senior year, and I was going to a retreat thing, and there was two of different girls that I thought I might like to marry, and I prayed to know which of which one. I came out of it, that particular retreat thing, knowing I should be a priest. Okay, that's what happens when you pray, to know God's will, and to be content and understanding that this is what God wishes you to do, because this is how you will save your soul. Matrimony, a great and wonderful way for couples to save their souls, to walk toward heaven, to run toward heaven together. Those who prepare for it well in that sacred manner. And in doing so, we'll keep that sacrament of matrimony, our families, together. And as they're together, we'll strengthen society more and more day by day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.